In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, the fourth Sunday of Lent, marks a very important time in the whole Lenten journey. It's important because, for one reason, it's the halfway point of Lent. So we're officially halfway between now and Easter. And if you thought the first half goes by quick, man, the second half goes by just as quick, if not even quicker. But it, more importantly than that, today is a day that's noted by a lot of people because of the gospel that's read to us, which is the gospel of the Samaritan woman. And there's something about the Samaritan woman gospel. There's something about this particular gospel that when we think of Lent, most of us think of this. When we think of a picture of Lent, we think of the picture of the Samaritan woman. And we think of, like, the gospels of Lent. This is the one that we usually remember. And for the longest time, I tried to figure out why is it? Because I'll be honest, for the longest time, when I thought of Samaritan Woman Sunday, the only thing I remembered was the gospel is really, really long on that Sunday. And that's the one Sunday that you better be prepared to stand for a long time. And you're just praying. It's not Arabic and English on that Sunday because, man, it's long. But there's something else. There's got to be something more about this Samaritan woman gospel that even though it's so long, that people love it. That even though it takes a long time, that there's something powerful and something special about this story. And I believe the reason why is because her story, the story of the Samaritan woman, in a way, is what all of us want our own story to be like. And in a way, it's what all of us wish that our life could kind of look like someday. Maybe not today, but someday. She's a model for us of what the life that we want should look like. Who is this Samaritan woman? Where does she come from? What does she do? How does she become such a famous person in the gospel? Well, important thing to realize is that before today, she wasn't anyone special. All right? Before today's gospel, she was an ordinary person living an ordinary life, and even not ordinary, you would even say subordinary, like below average lifestyle, a very sinful lifestyle as an adulterous woman. And this was just an ordinary day where she was just walking to the well. All she wanted was to get a drink of water. All she wanted was to get some water because she was thirsty. But you know that what she ended up getting was much better. And this ordinary woman, by the end of the story, wasn't an ordinary woman. Her life had completely transformed from all the way on one side of the spectrum to all the way on the other side of the spectrum. And what she found was a new life. She found a life that she had never heard of before, that she had never even thought was possible before, that even in her wildest dreams, she couldn't imagine that this kind of life exists. A life where you don't hunger and thirst, a life where you have satisfaction, a life of meaning and purpose, a life of joy, a life of fulfillment. Like, we throw these words out all the time, but she discovered these words today, and that's why I think so many of us deep inside envy her, because she found something that all of us, like I said, deep inside would really like to get. And she discovered it today. She discovered the one thing that even though she didn't know her whole life, she didn't know that she had been needing this. It's what she had been needing. She had had a hole inside her and she had been longing for this. She had been trying to fill it with all the wrong things, like the expression says, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. But it was today that she discovered the real source of satisfaction and the real source of love. So what I say about the Samaritan woman is that she's a symbol for us. Symbol of hope. Okay? She's a symbol that no matter how bad you were, no matter how much you have messed up your life, no matter how bad other people have hurt you or ridiculed you or put you in circumstances that you just can't succeed, no matter how bad your history is, no matter how deep you may be in sin, that there's hope. That there's hope for a new life. A life going from really bad to, like, not so bad? No. A life going from really bad to not just average, to not just good, but to a new life. Something spectacular which you couldn't even imagine or dream about before. I think you can all relate with me on this one. You know the feeling of what it's like to feel like there's no hope. I'm not even talking about in the earth. I'm talking about even spiritually. You know the feeling of you feel like you want to grow spiritually, but no matter what you do, it's always uphill on both sides. No matter what you try to accomplish, it's always difficult. You ever had the feeling of, like, it's just too much? Like, I can't take the temptation. It's too much. I can't succeed. No matter how much I try, I fall into the same sin over and over and over. I've tried. I've cried. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've told Abuna. I've told the monks. I did everything. And I just feel like I can't win. I can't break free. Or I know some people who feel like, you know what? I've messed up my life so much that no matter how hard I try, it's not really going to make that much of a difference. Well, anyone's ever thought any of those things, look at the Samaritan woman. Because if you look at her today, you see a bad woman at the start of the story. A woman who is living, like I said, the worst kind of life. A woman who is so desperate for love and so desperate for security, so desperate for anyone to care about her and to make her feel good that she had had 5 husbands. She wasn't an old lady. She hadn't been married 5 times in like 60 years. All right? She'd been married 5 times, and on top of that, she's living with her boyfriend right now. You look at this story, and you see this is a woman who has no hope. This is the epitome of a hopeless woman. This is the epitome of someone that, you know what, Abuna, don't waste your time with that one. There's no hope on that one, okay? But this is the same one who today, like I said, sees a transformation, sees a new life. A woman who started the story as lonely, found true intimacy. A woman who started the story as rejected, found acceptance. A woman who started the story as ridiculed and mocked and no self-esteem and felt like she was the worst person on the earth, not just by what other people said, but even by what she thought about herself, left the story today feeling on top of the world. As a disciple of Christ and the first missionary who ever preached Christ and brought people to Christ. You say, wow, this kind of change. These things don't happen overnight. Well, you know what? It doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight here. It happened in minutes, in a matter of a conversation. This wasn't an overnight thing. This wasn't a year-long thing. This was an instantaneous thing that she discovered today. And that's why I'm saying she's a model for all of us. That every one of us, okay, probably none of us can say we've sunk that low. May have sunk low, but I don't think any one of us can say we sunk that low. Well, I'm saying no matter how low you sunk, no matter how worthless, no matter how hopeless, no matter how helpless, there's no one who lived that more than this woman. But by the end of the story, she had purpose, she had meaning in life. Question I want to get to today is how? How did this happen? Was it like hocus pocus magic? How? How did this happen that this person who walked in one way walked out a different way? Obviously, anytime there's like a transformation or anything like this, there's two parts. There's the God part and then the human part, all right? I'm not going to focus on the God part because obviously the God part is this is a story of God's love. This is a story of God's mercy, God's compassion, God's forgiveness. Absolutely. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the her part because her part was extremely important. So as much as this is a story of compassion, as much as it's a story of forgiveness, I believe more so it's a story of faith. It's a story of strong faith. It's a story of faith like the world has barely ever seen that this Samaritan woman had. Faith that, like I said, that no matter how bad she was, that there was still hope. No matter how far she had fallen yesterday, that she could get up today and go to the highest mountaintop. That no matter how bad everyone else around her told her that she was, and no matter how bad she had thought she was for all of eternity, then she had been ingrained in her head that you are worthless, you are worth nothing, you are not valuable at all. She had faith that things could change. And that's what makes this story so sweet in the end. That's what makes this story so beloved. That someone who had no hope, or would look like had no hope, but when they had some faith, when you see what the faith can do and you realize the power of faith, you see that when there's faith, faith can overcome all of life's obstacles. There's nothing that faith can't overcome. There's no circumstance in your life. There's no situation. There's no sin that faith cannot overcome when it's done like the Samaritan woman. So the first thing we got to understand, everyone has to agree upon, is that God wants me to have this new life, all right? That's the first thing we all got to agree on. This new life, which I'm going to refer to as a supernatural life, an amazing kind of life, a life like you've never seen before, a life you couldn't imagine even could possibly exist, that it wasn't something that God reserved for the deacons. It wasn't something that God reserved for the people in the Bible times. It's something that God wants every one of us to have. Look what our Lord says here. All right, in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, when he's speaking to the woman, says to her, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the well water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This water, never thirst. How does this work? Can anyone draw a picture for me for how this works? Can anyone show me? Can anyone give me an example? Can anyone explain to me how this works? How this works that you drink something, which in theory we're all drinking of here, that you never get thirsty again, that it springs up in a fountain of everlasting life? Let's be honest. We all know the verse, never hunger, never thirst. We all can preach about it and give sermons about it and tell those bad people at work about it, that when you come to God, you never thirst again. We could all mention it in our prayers and this and that. But when we're honest with ourselves, have we lived it? Have we experienced it? Do we know what this is about? Or is this just one of those theoretical verses in the Bible? That's what this is. It's one of those theoretical verses. This isn't one. You know, in the Bible, of course, we have this idea that some verses are true and some are theoretical. Just nice jargon. You know, kind of like someone running for like president or governor. They say nice promises like no taxes and support this and that. It's nice words. Everyone knows it isn't going to happen. It's just nice fancy things to gain some votes. Maybe that's what Jesus is doing right here. Trying to gain some support. He's trying to win some votes with the people. Trying to gather some support. Come to me. Never thirst again. But this probably isn't true, right? No, wrong. There's no such thing as something that our Lord said that isn't true. If he said it, that means it's true 100% of the time. And that's what every one of us needs to understand, that God wants to give you a new life. Okay? God wants to give you, no matter how good a life you think you have now, God wants to give you a better life. God wants to give you, like I said, a supernatural life. A life that you couldn't have possibly imagined could even exist is the kind of life that God wants for every single one of us. Hey, we already saw that a few weeks ago at the beginning of Lent when we read from Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to drink, don't worry about what you're going to wear. I'll take care of those things. Don't worry about any of the earthly things. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What he's trying to tell us is, I can take care of your needs. All right? Needs is different than greeds. All right? Doesn't take care of all things we want, take care of all things we need. He said, I can take care of your needs socially. I take care of your needs financially. I take care of your needs spiritually. I take care of your needs any kind of way you want. I can take care of your needs. Just trust me. And what he's saying is that when you trust me and when you let me take care of your needs, I'm going to show you, I'm going to do a much better job than you are. I'm going to give you much better. You were trying your whole time to get love in this way, and it didn't work. Because if it had worked with the first husband, you wouldn't have had the second. And if it had worked with the second, you wouldn't have had the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever it is. If it worked, you'd have stopped searching for it right now. What he's coming to say is, I can do a better job than you. But our problem is, a lot of us don't believe it. Again, we believe it, it's just like, it's just fairy tale. It's just like it's something that the Bible talks about that's like magic or something like that, but it's not really true. This is something that our Lord wants for every single one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Christ means that you should have this new life. Don't believe me? Let's look back to the original disciples. Let's look back to the 12 disciples, and you look at their life. Do you see a lot of similarities between your life and their life? Do you see that you're living the same life as them? Do you see that they're always miserable? Do you see that they're always bogged down in problems? Do you see that they're always sad and upset and caring about this and that? Or do you see that their life has power? Do you see that their life has victory? Do you see that their life is full of miracles, left and right, up and back, and all that kind of stuff? They live that new life, that transformed life. And I'm telling you, they weren't anything special. It's the same thing that God wants to give to each one of us. That's why when you look at the writings of the apostles, you see that very clearly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what this says. And again, this is not hocus pocus fairy tale Christianity. This is the truth. The truth is that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There isn't anything that God can't give us when it comes to life on earth or godliness spiritually, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be, are you ready for this? Partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what that means? Partakers of the divine nature? You don't have a divine nature. I don't have a divine nature. There's only one person who has a divine nature. That's God. And what he's saying here is, I want you to be a partaker of that divine nature. How can St. Peter say that? Because he lived it. St. John lived it. These guys, the disciples, lived it, and that's why they could say it. That's what St. Athanasius teaches us on the incarnation, that he, God, became man so that man could become God. All right? That's what the whole incarnation is all about. That God became like us so that we could become like him. Do you realize this? Is this sinking in? That God doesn't want you to live an ordinary life. If your life is the same as everyone else's life, you're doing something wrong. Because God wants you to live a supernatural life, a divine life, a magnificent life, a life like you can't possibly imagine kind of life. And you have to believe that. Okay? The Samaritan woman believed that. When our Lord Jesus Christ came and told her, I got water that when you drink, you won't ever thirst again, she had the faith to believe in it. And we're going to see in a minute the faith to act on it. But just at the beginning, the first step is just the faith to believe it. And the faith to believe that this something exists and not just say, well, yeah, whatever. Okay, buddy, just take your water and get to going. You think the story would end the same if she'd have said, okay, you know what, nice try, I'm not falling for that one. Here's your water, be on your way. You think she'd end up the same way? You think she'd end up with the same kind of life? I think the problem with us is that we don't believe and we don't have faith that this kind of life exists. And the problem is because we haven't tasted it, we don't know that something's better is out there. Because all we've tasted is the boring stuff, the ordinary stuff, we think that's the best thing out there. I told you guys this before, that I remember when my kid was born, all right, and the kid started eating the solid foods, started eating this Gerber stuff, all right? And if you had never seen Gerber food, this stuff should be banned. It should be illegal, okay? It stinks. I'd rather eat dirt, okay? Dirt smells better than this Gerber stuff. I don't know how they feed this stuff to kids. It smells horrible. Only God knows how this stuff tastes. But you see the little kids, boom, boom, boom. No problem. And they mix things like bananas and pecans and olives and just all kinds of funny combinations. And they mix it all together. You're just like, ew, how does this kid do that? Well, how does he do that? Because he hasn't tasted anything better. But you tell me, that kid one day is going to grow up, taste a double quarter pounder with cheese. He's going to go back to Gerber? Tell me he's going to take his Outback Steakhouse and he's going to say, give me some Gerber on the side? No. Once you have tasted of the good stuff, you can't go back. And that's the same thing the Samaritan woman discovered. And that's why so many of us, we don't know that it's even out there. We live our whole life eating the Gerber. We live our whole life eating the ordinary life. We live our whole life just living kind of here. And God's trying to tell you, I got Outback waiting for you. I got good stuff waiting for you. And just come and taste it. Come and see. That's why this Samaritan woman, and anyone who has tasted of it, you see that it becomes like an addiction inside them. That I can't go back to the old life. I can't go back to the life without faith. I can't go back to the life without Christ. I can't. I can't because this life is just too good. It's too sweet. You can't go back once you've tasted of what the real life is all about. That's the way the Samaritan woman was. And in case you don't know how the story of the Samaritan woman ends, our church history teaches us that the Samaritan woman, her name, she became baptized later, actually on the day of Pentecost. She was a follower of Christ, and on the day of Pentecost, she was baptized. She was baptized with the name of Saint Fotini, okay? Fotini, Photini. And Fotini means one, the enlightened one. I think it's a very appropriate name because she was very enlightened. And in case you don't know, she didn't go back to the ordinary life. She was, like I said, a missionary right here. She started bringing people to Christ. And then she became a real missionary. And she started traveling all around the world. And she had such a high status that the Greek Orthodox Church, actually, I was looking in their documentation, they give her the status of an apostle and an evangelist because she went all over the world preaching. And she eventually became a martyr as well. She was martyred under the hands of Nero in Rome, the capital of the universe. Does that sound like someone who wanted to go back to the ordinary life? Does that sound like someone who even turned back once? No way. Because once she tasted, she couldn't go back. Well, I'm telling you, this whole great life that she tasted and couldn't go back was because of one reason. Because she had the faith to believe in God when he told her this exists. She had the faith to trust in him when he said, I got something better for you. She had the faith to trust in him. And what we're going to see next is not just the faith to trust in him, but the faith to obey him. Because the key element in this whole thing is her faith. And when I talk about faith, I ain't talking about a feeling of faith. I'm not talking about this like gushing feeling inside like I want to obey. I'm talking about an action, a step of faith. That even when you don't know what the next step is going to be, that you trust and you take that step of faith. You see, when it comes to this new life, the expression The best way to define it is, how do I, if you ask, how do I get this life? What do I have to do to get it? Here's the answer. The life, this new life, this transformed life, this supernatural life is free, but it ain't cheap. All right? It's freely available for everyone, but there has to be a cost associated with it. Has to be a sacrifice. The great things of God, the glory of God, this transformed life never comes cheap. Last week we talked about that, about the cross and how we carry our cross. It's the same principle, that God doesn't give himself, his divine nature, cheaply. Has to be a price paid. What's the price? Well, the price is the step of faith. The price is, again, the action of faith. Not the belief, the action of faith. The taking a step of faith. It has to work this way, because if you know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. All right? Very simple. It's not up on the screen. You can memorize that one. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. Very simple. Says God says, great, I love your fasting. I love your prayers. I love all the stuff that you do. But if there ain't any faith, you can't please me. So the way this works, try to understand it. There has to be an exchange of gifts. There has to be kind of, at least some kind of equality. So God wants to give you the transformed life. God wants to give you the new life. God wants to give you the purpose, the satisfaction, the fulfillment. But you got to give him something. All right, what is it you want, God? You want fasting? Uh-uh. You want prayers? Well, I want those things, but the most important thing I want is there has to be faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what I'm saying is, there has to be an exchange. God is saying, I got this new life, but before you take it. And that's why, if you follow along here, so Christ said to her, what we read before in verse 14 about, I'm going to give you this water. She responds up there on the screen. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Okay, you offered me water, I'll take it. And then he says something really weird. Christ says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Where did this come from? This kind of came out of left field. This seems like a random comment that has nothing to do with nothing. We're talking about water, not the husband. Let's finish the water business. You give me the everlasting life. Then we'll take care of the husband business. We'll discuss that later. Uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. You want the water? Go call your husband. Why go call your husband? Why are you saying go call your husband? This is the faith. This is the step of faith that she needed. Because Christ was coming straight forward here. Christ doesn't dance around the issue. Comes straight forward. Says, you want the water and the new life, the transformed life? Go call your husband. I know you're living in sin. And I know you have sin in your life. And until you solve this sin, there is no water for you. Until you give up this sin, until you're willing, here's the faith, to trust that I can give you better love than they can give you. No water. Until you're willing to trust that my plan for your life is better than your foolish plan, no water. Until you're willing to take a step of faith and be out there where there's no one who knows you, no one who loves you, you're trusting in me, and you don't even know who I am. Until you're willing to take that step of faith, no water. He cuts straight to the issue here. He says, go call your husband. This isn't as easy. She does it, okay? But because it happens quickly in the gospel, don't think this is an easy decision. Like I said in the beginning, this woman was hated. This woman was ridiculed by everyone. You know what it's like when one person ridicules you? When two people are against you? I'm talking about a whole city was against her. Everywhere she turned, everyone made her feel like dirt. Everyone made her feel like a piece of trash. And there was one person who was willing to at least, for some way, in some sort, give her love. Or at least what she thought was love, which was the man that she was living with. That was like some sort of, my whole day is miserable, but at least even just 5 minutes, 5 minutes I feel important, 5 minutes I feel valuable, 5 minutes I feel special, 5 minutes I feel like someone cares about me. Don't make me give that up. I'll give up anything. Don't make me give that up. It says, go call your husband. This was her anesthesia to all the problems in life. And he said, that has to end. That's the thing I need. And it's only because of her strong faith, the faith that said, again, I'm willing to leave everything that feels good. I don't got anything that feels good. I got one thing, and I'm willing to leave that. I'm willing to trust in you. I'm willing to leave everything. And that's why we saw she dropped everything, dropped her pot, dropped her bucket, and followed Christ, and her life was never the same again. It's only because she was willing to not just believe that he had better, but take the step of faith take that step of faith and that action of faith, that she was able to have this transformed new life. Because again, from cover to cover of the Bible, anytime Christ wants to give or God wants to give, this new life doesn't come cheap. Old Testament, Abraham didn't come cheap. Man of faith, had to leave his land, leave his house. He had to be willing to leave everything that he knew and not know where in the world he was going. Remember, at that time, God hadn't parted the sea yet. God hadn't healed the blind yet. God hadn't really done too much yet. But Abraham had to take a step of faith, leave everything he knew behind. And later on, God wanted to give Abraham more glory and a more transformed and a more supernatural life. So he says, next step of faith is take your son and kill him at the top of the mountain. And don't be fooled into thinking that Abraham said, okay, God, I'm very happy to do this. And I'm joyous. And I have this feeling of faith. That's not what he had. He had a feeling in every ounce of his body said, I don't want to do this. But because I trust you, I will do it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing and acting even when you don't want to believe. Even when you don't know what's going to happen. Cover to cover the Bible. The rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, who was perfect. Perfect in everything except one thing. He said, you want that great life? You want the life of perfection? Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Can't be cheap. Okay, the Lord's glory can never be cheap. This transformed life can never be cheap. Has to have a cost. And that cost is whatever your step of faith is. So, when we think of faith, too often in life, our idea of faith, okay, having faith, is sitting around and doing nothing. I believe the opposite about faith. I believe that faith is an active thing. And faith is not a sitting thing. Like I said, it's an action thing. It's something that you do. You have to go and have faith. We have this idea of, okay, faith means I sit here, I'm going to sit by the well and sit by my bucket until God gives me a new life. That isn't faith. That's laziness. All right? Faith says that whatever he tells me to do to get that new life, I'm going to do. He tells me to leave my husband, I leave my husband. He tells me to do this, I do that. Whatever he says, I obey. That's what real faith is. So let me ask you, what is God calling you to do? What is your step of faith? Where is he coming to you and saying, go call your husband? I'm telling you, in the beginning, I told you, he wants to give you that supernatural life. He doesn't want anyone to leave here dejected. He doesn't want anyone to leave here discouraged. He doesn't want anyone to leave here with a frown. He wants everyone to leave on top of the world, but it doesn't come cheap. Go call your husband. What's that for you? Or maybe for you, he's saying, let me see what you do on your Friday nights. Maybe for you, he's saying, let me see the stuff that's going on in your head, the thoughts that you're having and no one else knows about. Go call those thoughts here. Maybe for you, he's saying, go call into me your behavior at work, your honesty at work, because you're the good Christian, honest guy. Let me see how you fill out your timesheet. And let me see how you fill out all them papers at work. Go call your husband is what he's saying. And if you're not willing to go and call your husband, if you're not willing to obey and take that step of faith that says, Lord, if I do this, I'm going to get fired. Lord, if I give up this friends, I'm going to have no friends. Lord, if I give up this relationship, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to commit suicide. If you're not willing to take that step of faith, that's fine. No glory. No supernatural life. You're lost because he's willing to give it to every single one of us today. So when God comes a knocking and says, go do this, please, don't be foolish and be offended. Don't be foolish and get upset. Don't be foolish and get bitter towards God. That's the dumbest thing that you can do, because that is God knocking to you and saying, I want to give you a jackpot. I want to give you abundance of riches. I want to give you glory and supernatural life like you could never imagine. Please, don't turn your back on that. Please, don't get angry and don't get upset with God, because that's the worst thing that you could end up doing. What instead is, let's do like the Samaritan woman. Like I said in the beginning, we all love her story. Let's not love her story. Let's love her faith. And let's emulate that faith. And let's take that faith on ourselves. Because I'm telling you, she wasn't anything special. She wasn't anything that you can't have. She didn't have any extra advantages that you don't have. In fact, if you look at your life, I'd say you have some advantages that she didn't have. Because you weren't as down and out as she was in lots of ways. So let's take her story, which we love so much, and make it my own. Let's make this Samaritan woman story the story of Abuna Anthony. Let's make it my story about how when God came a knocking and said, Abuna Anthony, I want to give you water that you'll never thirst again. I want to give you supernatural life. that I said, yes, Lord, I believe. And then he said, okay, go call your husband. Go fix this problem. I hate this sin, and until you fix this sin, until you deal with your pride, until you deal with your ego, until you deal with your impurity, until you deal with your brain and your thoughts and your foul mouth, until you deal with these things, no supernatural life. Let me make that my story where I say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you no matter what the cost. You know, the other night, when I was with the college group at the youth meeting on Friday night, we were talking about St. Peter and about St. Peter walked on water. And you can agree with me that walking on water, man, that's the epitome of the supernatural life. But here's the thing about the walking on water. There had to be something before walking on water. There had to be a getting out of the boat. And if there wasn't a getting out of the boat, there wouldn't have been no walking on water. If there wasn't that step of faith that trusts God, even when there's no place to walk on, there'd have been no miracle. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing in your life. I hate it when people come telling me things like, I'm waiting for God to do this miracle. All right? I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times, you are not waiting for God to do a miracle. God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. You're Peter, you're in the boat, and God is saying, I want you to walk on water, but you got to get out of the boat. And too many times we sit there like foolish people and just sit there and say, okay, God, I'm waiting on you. You want me to walk on water? Build a bridge. Give me a boat. Give me something. Let me walk on water. God is saying, if only you knew what's waiting for you when you take that step of faith. Especially during these days of Lent, I really believe that God wants every one of us to take a step up, to take a big step up to that supernatural life. And this is the time that you can do it. If you can't do it during Lent, you can't do it all the rest of the year. But he's waiting on us to take that step of faith. And I promise you that just like Samaritan woman, St. Fotini today, take that step of faith, God will do his part. And glory be to God forever. Amen.